Samuel chapter 30. Verse 1 says, "And it came to pass, when David and his men were come to Ziklag, on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south, and Ziklag, and smitten Ziklag, and burned it with fire. And had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire. And their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God." Now, how did David get to this terrible place where he's sitting literally in the burning ashes of the city of Ziklag, with his wife and children taken captive, the wife and children of the men and his wives taken captive? How'd he get here? Well, go back to 1 Samuel 27. Now, David believed God. He was a child of God, born of the Spirit of God. And Saul had pursued David. And during that whole time that he was pursued by Saul, David made some great statements concerning God's faith. When he was young, David went out to that Philistine giant, Goliath, and David made this statement. He said, "The Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." When he was in the cave of Adullam, David made this statement concerning God's faithfulness. "My soul trusteth in thee, yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up." And David not only had the promise of God and saw the faithfulness of God, he had experienced the faithfulness of God so many times. So many times. God took David from the sheepfold and anointed him king of Israel, and promised him he would assume the throne of Israel. He would be on the throne of Israel. He promised him that. He used Jonathan to reaffirm that promise to David. He used Abigail to reaffirm that promise to David. Now, at this point, Saul had, one commentary said this, I didn't count these, but it sounds reasonable, that Saul had tried to kill David 16 times, and God had delivered him out of his hand every time. Every time. God protected David the whole way. And David even spoke another word concerning God's faithfulness, and God used Saul to reaffirm God's promise to David. Look there in 1 Samuel 26. This was after the second time the Lord had delivered Saul to his feet. And David didn't kill him. He showed mercy on Saul. The second time this happened now, listen to what David said. In verse 24, he said, "Behold, as thy life," he's speaking to Saul, he said, "Behold, as thy life was much set by this day in mine eyes, so let my life be much set by in the eyes of the Lord. And let him deliver me out of all tribulation." And then listen to Saul. God uses Saul to speak his promise to David. Then Saul said to David, "Blessed be thou, my son David. Thou shalt both do great things, and also shalt still prevail." And so David went his way, and Saul went his way. But David was overtaken by unbelief. His sin nature overtook David. Listen to the next statement. 1 Samuel 27:1, and David said in his heart, there's where all our sin and unbelief originates, right there. He said in his heart, he communed with that deceitful thing called a sinful heart. He didn't go to God, he didn't ask God, he communed with his heart. And this is what he said, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. He just said, the Lord will deliver me. Lord will deliver me. Now he says, I shall one day perish by the hand of Saul. There's nothing better for me than I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistine, into Goliath's land, into the land of the enemy. And Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel, so shall I escape out of his hand. Now you think about this. Nothing better for a child of God's grace to do than to lean to my own understanding and flee from God and flee into the hand of the enemy and try to save myself. The truth is, nothing better for me to do than look to Christ and rest in Him. But this is unbelief. This is total unbelief. So David arose and he passed over. Boy, there's a lot in that. He passed over. He passed over all God's promises. He passed over the line of Judah and left Judah where God told him to stay. He passed over into the enemy's land. And he didn't just go by himself. He took 600 men that were with him. They all had wives. David had two wives at this time, which in itself was sin. But he had two wives, and they had children. There was probably 2,000 people with David. And he went to Achish. It means only a man. It means I will blacken and terrify. That's who he went to. The son of Maok, the son of oppression, king of Gath, king of the winepress. And David's going to be pressed. He's going to be pressed out of measure to where he has no more strength. But God's going to be the one to do it. And it says in verse 7, it says, at that time, I'm sorry, and the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was a full year and 4 months. And in that whole full year and 4 months, from this chapter to chapter 30, we don't find David praying to God one time. This was a believer totally overtaken by his sin nature, walking in his own strength. And this is what he's doing here, is what we do when we sin just in the thought. When we entertain a sinful thought, it's going to the enemy. It's leaving God and going to the enemy. Not to mention our sinful acts, not to mention it's just unbelief. And we're often here. We see ourselves here because a believer has two natures. It's not to make us excuse our sin, and it doesn't. But what it does do is when you see God's grace dealing with David, it makes you so thankful. When you know yourself to be like Paul, who said, I don't do that, I would. Can you say that, believer? That's so all the time. I do not do that, I would. Why? Because in my flesh dwells no good thing. Sin is present with me constantly. David leaned to his own understanding rather than the Lord. Now, we can understand this. Saul had been repeatedly coming after David. I mean, he was relentless in coming after David. If Saul was doing something else, and he heard David, where David was. They come and told him where David was. Saul would drop whatever he was doing and take his troops and go after David. And David's weary. He's tired. So you can understand this, but his fears and his doubts of his sin nature overtook him. And he reasoned with his own heart, and that's never good. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And the Lord's going to teach us when we start acting like, oh, I know what's going to happen. This is what's going to happen. So the Lord's going to get us to the point where we just stop doing that. We're not a seer. We don't know the future. He's going to make our wisdom foolishness. Whenever you go through a trial, whenever you're weary, seek the Lord. Go to the Lord. Look to Him. And don't lean to our own understanding. Lean to this word right here and believe what God's word says, and don't doubt. Even if you don't feel like you believe Him, even if you see things going contrary in providence, believe God's word. Believe God's word. Listen to what God said in Isaiah 54:14. This is true of every believer. In righteousness shalt thou be established. You are established in righteousness in and by Christ. Believer, that's so. He's talking about our soul here. He's talking about us being separated spiritually from Christ. That'll never happen. He says, thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near thee. Behold, they shall surely gather together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake. Behold, I've created the smith that bloweth the coals in the fire, and that bringeth forth an instrument for his work, and I've created the waster to destroy. No weapon that's formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the inheritance of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. So believe God's word. Trust God's word and look to Christ. Go to Christ in prayer and ask of Him. Now, let me show you this second thing. Even in David's unbelief, even in all this sin while he was in the land of the Philistines, we see God's grace keeping David. We see God's grace keeping David. Now, let me show you this. God put it in the heart of Achish, the king of Gath. He put it in the heart of Achish to give David a city so David and his men could live in this city, in the country, apart from Achish, and apart from the city of Gath. It says there in chapter 27 and verse 4, it says, and David said to Achish, if I have now found grace in thine eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country that I may dwell there, for why should thy servant dwell in the royal city with thee? Then Achish gave him Ziklag. Achish is the enemy king. He just gave David a town. And it says, wherefore Ziklag pertaineth unto the kings of Judah unto this day. God turns the king's heart whithersoever he will. This was not David making his well-laid plans come to pass, though he might have thought that. This was God's grace. God, in spite of David's unbelief, in spite of his sin, David is making certain, number one, that God's making certain, number one, that David and his men are separated from Achish and have a place to dwell with somewhat security and safety. But also, this is God's eternal purpose. God purposed from the beginning for Ziklag to belong to Judah. And so he's overruling David's sin and unbelief and rebellion to fulfill his purpose to give Ziklag to Judah. And so it says he pertains to Judah to this day. God overrules our sin. Even when we're in unbelief, when we're sinning, he overrules the sin of his people to accomplish his eternal purpose. From our fall in Adam, he overruled that to accomplish his eternal purpose. When we came into this world sinners in total unbelief, dead in sin, he overruled that to accomplish his eternal purpose. And even now, he's overruling everything for his eternal purpose. And his eternal purpose is to give his people that eternal city he's promised in Christ. And he shall give it. He shall give it. And then we see God's grace in this. David did the same thing as Saul did, even worse. And though God rejected Saul, he spared David and kept David. Look here in verse 8. David and his men went up and invaded the Geshurites and the Gezrites and the Amalekites. For those nations were of old the inhabitants of the land, as thou goest to Shur, even unto the land of Egypt. And David smote the land and left neither man nor woman alive, and took away the sheep and the oxen and the asses, the camels and the apparel, and returned and came to Achish. Now, when God delivered the children of Israel into Canaan, God commanded, they slay all these enemy nations in Canaan. And they didn't do it. That's why these Jeshurites and these Gezrites still remain, because they didn't slay them. And then back there, when God had first anointed Saul king of Israel, he commanded Saul to go to the Amalekites and kill every living thing, man and beast. And Saul disobeyed. He brought the choicest rams back to sacrifice to God. And he didn't kill everything living. And he brought back the king of God. Now, some will look at this and I was reading different things, but some said, well, David here was obeying God. He was finishing what the children of Israel should have started, should have done. And he was finishing what Saul should have done. No. David didn't inquire of God to do this. He just went and did it. And whatsoever's not of faith is sin. This was just murder. This was just murder. That's all it was, because God didn't command him to do it like he did those others. And not only that, he did exactly what Saul did. He went and he killed man and woman, and he brought the rams and the sheep and the oxen and all that back to feed himself and to feed his men and their families. For that, God commanded Saul to go slay him. But David did what Saul did. He brought the rams back. All this is, what Saul did and what David did is like a man trying to save himself by the works of his own hands is exactly what this is. And for that sin, God rejected Saul from being king and took the spirit from him and left him. And he saved David. What was the difference? Same sin, same rebellion. What's the difference? The grace of God. That's all. The grace of God. You and I commit the same sin, think the same sin, commit often the same sin that sinners do that God rejects. What's the difference? The grace of God. That's all. The grace of God. The Lord Jesus put away the sin of his people, and he saves us by his works, not our works. This is what we're going to get. This is what's going to make you hate your sin and look to Christ only. And anything other than looking to Christ only, if I put the least confidence in the fruit of the Spirit or any good work I've done or anything I'm doing to save myself, it's this abhorrent, wicked, evil sin is what David's doing right here. And so is any other sin. It's all wicked and evil. We are saved by Christ's righteousness alone, by God's grace alone. That doesn't make his people want to rebel and go live in the land of the Philistines. That makes you want to flee to Christ and cling to him, and more importantly, beg him to cling to you. Now, we also see God's grace in delivering David from fighting his own people. After David comes back from fighting the Amalekites and killing them, he comes back and he makes Achish think he was fighting Judah. And Achish believed him. And it says in verse 12, Achish believed David, saying, he's made his people Israel utterly to abhor him. He made himself to stink in their sight. Therefore, he shall be my servant forever. And so Achish made David his bodyguard. Achish made David his bodyguard. And look here in chapter 28. The armies had gathered to fight. And it says in verse 1, Achish said to David, know thou assuredly that thou shalt go out with me to battle, thou and thy men. And listen to what David says. David said to Achish, surely thou shalt know what thy servant can do. And Achish said to David, therefore will I make thee keeper of mine head forever. Now go over to chapter 29. The Philistines are gathered together in their armies to Aphek, and Israel pitched by a fountain which is in Jezreel. Now at this time, in Chronicles, it tells us that a lot of Saul's men left Saul. They were David's countrymen, Benjamites and what have you. They left Saul and came and joined with David at this time. But here's David now. He's in the rear ward there with Achish, guarding Achish with his men, and they're on their way to fight Judah, to fight David's own countrymen. David's got himself in a fix here. But when they get to, Philistines had more than one lord. They had more than just Achish as a lord. They had several lords. And so when they got to these other lords, they saw David and they saw these men with David and they said, he can't go into war with us. We don't trust him. And so they made Achish send David away. Who did that? God did that. God delivered David from this terrible predicament he got himself into from fighting his own men. He delivered him out of it. And he didn't let David be exposed so that David will be killed by the enemy. He delivered him out. And then we see God's grace here. Those things God will do while you're in the trial to provide for his child and keep you from falling away, to bring his will to pass. But we're going to have to be brought to the end of self. David, as far as David was concerned, he probably felt like everything he was doing was prospering. We're going to have to be brought to the end of our wisdom, end of our strength, end of our righteousness, our works, our will, everything. We're going to be brought to the end of self. And so that's where we come to in chapter 30. It came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day. Now you just picture David. You picture him and his men. They leave from being delivered from having to go fight Judah, fight their own people. And you know their heart had to have been just, oh, so thankful they didn't have to go do that. And they're going home to Ziklag and they can't wait to go home and see their wives and their children. And this was the third day. Our Lord arose on the third day. And now our Lord, this is the third day, our Lord's about to arise in the heart of David. So the Amalekites had invaded, burned the city to the ground. Burned it to the ground. But now look at this. Verse 2 says, they slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. They get to this town. The Amalekites were ruthless, bloodthirsty killers. And in that day, just like David did, if you went in and invaded a city, you didn't leave anybody. And they get to this, to Ziklag, and their houses are burned down, their buildings are burned down, its place has been razed to the ground, but there's no women and children around. Who did that? God did it. God did it. Because the Amalekites left to themselves would have killed everybody there, and they didn't. And it says, then verse 4 says, and then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam and Abigail, and David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. Now David, and literally, David now is brought to the end. He's at the end of himself. The town is burned. It's sitting there smoldering in ashes. His wife and children are gone. The men he's had with him now are turned against him, and they're ready to kill him. They want to stone him. You know what's going to save David? You know what's going to save me and you? Because when Christ walked this earth, it wasn't just that they wanted to stone him. We did. We did. And by his righteousness, he's going to save his children. Verse 6 says, he's brought to this place now. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. First time this has happened in a year and 4 months. Before he consulted with his own heart, that was his own sinful flesh looking to himself. This is the Spirit of God making him look to the Lord. Notice it says David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. That's covenant relationship. Those that the Lord chose by his grace and gave to Christ, who Christ redeemed, they'll never be able to break that covenant of God for us being able to say he's the Lord our God. It won't happen. He will always be the Lord your God, you that he's brought to faith in him. Verse 7, and David said to Abiathar the priest, Elimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David, and David inquired at the Lord. Abiathar is the son of Elimelech, who was slain because of David. Christ is the high priest who God's grace brings us to inquire of, who was crucified in our room instead, that we might be saved, those of his people. So now David inquires of the Lord rather than his own heart. He had to be brought to this place. He had to be brought completely to the end of himself with nothing to turn to the Lord. This is where the Lord's going to bring us. Now, verse 8, and he asked, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him. You see the grace of God here? God answered him. He said, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. You mean the Lord is going to do this for David after what David has done? This thing's not, it's not because of any goodness in us, brethren. It's because of God's grace, because of Christ's righteousness. So David went and he defeated the enemy and he recovered all. Now I just want to touch on this, but I want you to see this. Verse 18. David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives. Let me say this too. You know, David went in there, and he thought he killed all the Amalekites. These Amalekites in Scripture, one thing they represent is our sin nature. And you can think you've slain them all. You've slain all the sins and the enemy. Just like when he got back to Ziklag, there was still some left. Come and burn the city down. But David goes now, and he recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives, and there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered all, and David took all the flocks and the herds which they drove before those other cattle and said, this is David's spoil. Why did God spare David through all of this? Why didn't he just do him like he did Saul and just reject him? Why did he spare David? Because Christ did for his people what David is typified in doing right here. Christ is typified in David here. What did our Lord Jesus do? He came down, and as the head of his people, Christ defeated all our enemies. He defeated sin, death, and hell for his people by his sacrifice on the cross. And by doing so, he rescued his bride. Just like David went and rescued his wives, Christ came and rescued his one bride, God's elect, entrusted to him before the world was made. And there's nothing lacking. Christ recovered all. He recovered everything. And Christ's people are his sheep, they're his flocks, they're his spoil. He's led captivity captive. And all the blessings God has for his people are the spoils that Christ freely gives to his people. That's why he didn't destroy David. Christ was his surety. And when God has shown us that we're only sin, and he's brought us to the end of trusting anything about ourselves, over and over and over again, and when he brought us to see Christ truly is our only righteousness, over and over and over again, as he shows us this repeatedly, it makes us more willing and more desirous and more apt to do for one another what David did here. Now look back at this Egyptian. On their way down to this fight, to this battle, they bring to David an Egyptian. You reckon David saw himself in this Egyptian? Reckon he saw what God had just done for him in this Egyptian? Look here, verse 11. They found an Egyptian in the field, and they brought him to David and gave him bread, and he did eat. And they found him in a field. They brought him to David. They gave him bread, and he ate, and they made him drink water. And they gave him a piece of cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit came again to him, for he had eaten no bread nor drunk any water in 3 days and three nights. God found David in the field, acting just like an Egyptian, just like a stranger. It's where he found me and you, too. It's where he still finds us. And God brought David to King Jesus. And our Lord strengthened David with the bread and the water of eternal life, and his spirit came again to him. In verse 13, David said to the Egyptian, "To whom do you belong? Where did you come from?" He said, "I'm a young man of Egypt. I'm a servant to an Amalekite. My master left me because 3 days ago I fell sick." David knows, right at this time that he says this to him, David knows, my master didn't leave me. I left my master. I'm not like this Egyptian. My master didn't leave. My master too good to leave me. He didn't leave me. I left him and went to this land of the enemy. But David certainly fell sick. God has done this for you. This is what you see when you see others in the shape you're in. We're in. And God brought David to acknowledge to whom he belonged, just like he did this Egyptian. He brought him to acknowledge the unbelief he had been in, just like this Egyptian said, "I belong to an Amalekite." God brought David to say, "Lord, I'm the sinner. You're my master." And know this Egyptian was among the This Egyptian was among the band that burned Ziklag. Next verse he tells them, we just came into this city Ziklag and burned it to the ground. Now my master and the men are gone on and they left me here because I'm sick. And David knows, this is the one who just burned my town down and stole my wives and children. He was with them. Why doesn't he just take his head off? This man's been left. This man's been deserted by the rest of the people. Why does David have compassion on him? David just did the exact same thing to God. David just did the exact same thing to Christ. David, in all his sin, was it's the same as in our sin, crucifying the Lord afresh and burning down the whole house God's built for us. As an enemy to God. And David sees himself in this Egyptian. And he tells this Egyptian, he says, "Will you take me to these men? It's different towards the Amalekites. They're all together down there hooping and dancing and laughing and having a big time. David had compassion on this one who was left alone to die because he saw himself. But he said, can you lead me down there to these men? I'm going to go down there. And that Egyptian said, if you'll enter covenant with me that you won't kill me, I'll take you to him. And David said, I will. And that's exactly where the Lord, he brings you to see. When you're in your sin and unbelief, he makes you see that because he entered into an everlasting covenant with Christ and Christ promised to do all the work to save his people, for that reason, our Lord does not slay us when we're in complete unbelief in the land of Philistines running from God. That's why he does it, because Christ promised, I'll bring them to you. And then we see it again in this thing too. David gets back, and he had had 200 men that were too weak to go fight. They couldn't go fight. And so he left them back there behind, and he went into this battle with the Amalekites, and he gets back with all these spoils. And the sons of Belial, these hard-hearted, proud men that went down there and fought, they didn't want to give the spoils to the 200 weak, their weak brethren who had been back there and didn't fight. You think David's going to withhold those spoils from them after what God just did for him? After seeing the mercy of God toward him for Christ's sake and sparing his life because he was faint and he went down into the land of the Philistines and played the rebel against God and was so faint, and yet the Lord is still giving him the spoils of victory that Christ won for him. Do you think David's going to withhold the spoils from those weak brethren? Absolutely not. David said, you shall not do so, my brethren, verse 23, with which the Lord hath given to us. David said, the Lord gave this to us. We're not going to withhold this from them. He's preserved us and delivered the company that came against us into our hand. Verse 24, the second part, he said, but as his part is that goeth down to the battle, so shall his part be that tarried by the stuff. We're going to part everything just the same. Our Lord Jesus Christ gives his righteousness to all his people. The weak that fight the longest and the strong that fight the least have the same righteousness in Christ Jesus. And he's not withholding the spoils from us. And when he brings you to see your sin and rebellion against him and his mercy and his grace to you to save you from you, he makes you merciful to share the spoils. You want other people to hear about this victory. You want other people to hear about this Savior. You want to do whatever you can to get this message to them. And whatever you can do to help them, you want to help them. And whatever mercy you have to show, whatever sin you have to overlook, whatever you have to do to point them to Christ, you're willing to do it. Why? Because I am a puddle of vileness. Are you? If you are, you'll do what David did right here. But you won't if you're not. You'll be the son of Belial and say, we're not doing that for them. But this is where God brings his child. And he not only sent the spoils to these ones that were faint, he sent them all to all his brethren throughout Judah. And you just read on there, just one place after another, he just sent spoils to all of them. And that's what our Lord's doing from heaven. He's sending the spoils to his people wherever he's got them scattered, in every little assembly where he's put them, he's sharing his spoils. Even with the rebellious, you know what that means? That doesn't mean he's sharing it with the faithful and even some that are rebellious. That means all of us he's sharing it with are the rebellious. Oh, brethren, believe on Christ. Keep your heart by keeping it stayed on Christ. Don't look to yourself. Don't lean to your own understanding. Don't trust that you've grown wise in your old age. Look to Christ. There's a lot of old fools, just like there's young fools. If we believe not, though, remember this, he abides faithful. He won't deny himself. He'll do for his people just what he did for David right here, because he will not lose one. His blood's too precious. His righteousness is perfect. His word of covenant is too certain and sure. And he will not deny one of his people. He will save us from us. That makes you love the grace of God. That makes you love your Redeemer. That's what it does. Let's go to him. Father, we thank you for this word. Pray you bless it. Pray you use it to strengthen our faith and make us look only to the shield of faith. Lord, use it to mortify this flesh. Don't let us trust any goodness in us. Don't let us turn from you in any way. And Lord, thank you for just destroying every false refuge and all our confidence in other things. Keep your people looking to you, Lord. Make us truly walk before you in faith and mercy and love. Forgive us, Lord, when we don't. Forgive us when we're the Amalekite and the son of Belial. Put down that wretched, vile, unbelieving sinner in us. We ask it for Christ's sake, for your glory, for his honor. Amen.